Faithfulness is so important, and I want to thank you as we come kind of the end of summer that you have been so faithful, not just in attending, but your financial support to our ministry here and around the world. You're enabling us to do some pretty amazing things, and so I want to thank you. And since you're all smiling and feeling so good, if the ushers would come at this time, we want to receive our morning offering, and thank you again for your faithfulness. You can go ahead and pass the baskets as you come. I want to remind you that next week is going to be our yearly missions weekend. Our special guest is going to be Pastor Billy Graham Palouse, our partner there in India. We're building a school over there. And again, I want to thank you for your faithfulness to give. I want to thank you for your response to the our drive to buy desks. And next week, just to let you know what's going to happen, Art Passion, one of our talented guys here at New Life, heads up our custodial and maintenance ministry. He's a great craftsman, and he made a little replica of the desk that opens up. And so when Pastor Billy comes next week, we're going to give him this little desk, and when he opens it up, there'll be a check in there for all of the desks for the whole school. So we're excited about that. So I think we have less than like 10 or 11 left. So let's get those all sold today, and we'll be able to do that. That'll be awesome. But next week's going to be great. Well, I'm glad to be back. Somebody asked what I did on vacation. So I've got 57,000 pictures that I want to share with you. No, just a couple. Kathy and I were able to go up to Lake Tahoe, just a beautiful place. There's a picture of the lake from right across the street from our campground there. And we had a great time just enjoying that. But then we drove down 395 to Lee Binding Creek and the Eastern Sierras just outside Yosemite and had a great time. We did a couple of hikes. This one is the Virginia Lakes Basin, and we did a couple of hikes. Two, both combined, were about 18 miles, and thankful that we made it. Thankful that my little dog made it, which in dog miles is like 100. But then we went the second day to the 20 Lakes Basin, and we just had a great, great time hiking around there with some friends. And there was a lot more snow this year than normal. I mean, it was amazing how much snow there was. And, you know, when we first arrived for that hike, some of the friends with me that went, they showed up with walking poles. And I was kind of surprised, actually, because both of them are in great shape. And these seem kind of, well, kind of geeky, actually, to be honest with you. I didn't know that they weren't ski poles. I learned later that they were, in fact, walking poles. And I'm not implying that they were like on the level of, you know, metal detector people. But only a couple steps above walkers, you know, if they showed up with walkers. So, you know, I didn't say anything. I just kind of smiled and kind of thought, you know, kind of under my breath, gee, hello, you know. And I kind of looked down my nose all day at them until we reached some of these areas of snow that seriously were dangerous. There were a couple stretches that if you lost your footing, you'd go down a long bank of snow into like a frozen lake. And so I ate humble pie in a hurry. And my friends loaned me one and Kathy one. And so I walked the rest of the day with this blessed pole. And I started off with it, you know, like the up slope here, down slope is there. And I was kind of going like this. And my friend said, Ron, give us a break. You look ridiculous. Plant it in the up slope. And so from then on, I looked fairly professional, as much as I could with one pole. But I'm here to tell you, I repent. These things are lifesavers, and I'm going to buy a couple of them. And I learned that when you hike in snow in dangerous conditions, that's pretty important. And I was thinking, as I was walking along, that I was planning that, and this thing was saving my life, that to me, this is very much like the promises of God. Amen. We got to be able to anchor our life and stay safe by planting in something solid. And how many would agree with me these days are kind of scary days? Yesterday, I was I'm in training for this half marathon with World Vision. I hope you join the team. You'll hear more about it next week. But I was on the treadmill, and I was watching television about the Irene hurricane, you know, on the East Coast, being real nervous about this. At the same time, the alarm went off yesterday. Didn't we have some kind of alarm, you know? And, you know, hear the alarm, you know, Irene, the economy's in trouble. These are scary days. Can I get a witness? And you've got to be able to plant into something that is firm. And this summer, we've been going through these series of God's promises that aren't just little nice Bible verses that go on your napkin holder at home. There are things that we can plant in our life to make sure that we're firm and secure. We don't fall. The promises of God are very, very important. You know, this week I was able to go and visit a new friend of mine who's a father of a woman, a family that used to be in my church in Lancaster. And he's come to faith in Christ. He's coming to the end of his life. But he's come to faith in Christ as an older person. And I've been able to minister to him. Pastor Bob has had a great ministry with him. And his name is Frank. And I love him. But it looks like he's getting ready to go home to heaven. And I asked him the day before yesterday. I said, "Frank, are you afraid?" And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Oh, not like I used to be." And isn't that the great thing about the promises of God, that we can face even death? Amen. As long as we're putting our hopes in Him. And so we're going to be looking today at the last of these promises in this series, the promise that God will finish what He's begun. Now, I got to show this last picture. I was so much a fan of a walking pole that here's a picture of me and my my dog. By the way, my little dog made it about 80% of the time, so I was very proud of her. She did a great job. But I learned that day that poles are important. Now, let's read together. Let's stand, Philippians 1:6, and let's read from the screen this great promise. "I am certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns." Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your promises. And today, may we understand, Lord, what it means that You're faithful to complete Your work in us and what it means for us to cooperate with that work, to commit ourselves to that work, to be all that You've intended for us to be from the foundation of time. We pray this. And I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, would be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I know this is going to date me today, but I brought with me some things I used to play with when I was little. They're in my garage. Well, not in my now. They're right here now. But I got these out of my garage, and these are called Lincoln Logs. And when I was a little boy, I played with Lincoln Logs. How many are old enough to remember Lincoln Logs? Yeah, lots of it. These are before Lego blocks, I believe, by quite a few years. And this is so old that the price tag is $5. That shows you how old I am. But when I was a little kid, I used to love to play with these. And I would construct little cabins and little houses, and you know, you fit them together, and I'd put it in the front room and just really enjoy that. And sometimes it would take a long time to build. Ironically, I have a little piece of this on my desk today to remind me that my job and my assignment is not to build little log cabins or even big buildings. My job is to build people. And my hope and prayer is that God would use me for His glory and by His power to build you up in your faith, to build you up to be the people that God wants you to be. Now, how many of you have ever started a project and didn't complete it? How many have a couple going on right now? How many have a list of projects you'd like to start one of these days? Okay. Well, I'm thankful that God completes His work. I was curious how some of the longest construction projects in history would stack up, and I found the top three. Number three is Petra, the rock citadel in the middle of the desert in Jordan. It took 850 years to build. Number two would be Stonehenge, ancient series of four-ton stones that were dragged 240 miles to be put in place. Why? We don't know. It's a mystery. It's a mystery. We do know that it inspired the stage design for Spinal Tap. But the number one thing for long construction projects is the Great Wall of China. 4,160 miles long at its height, guarded by 1 million men, and it took 2,000 years to complete. A long project. And when we think of God's building project in us, it may take our whole lifetime. It probably will. But we believe that God is faithful to do His work in us if we will cooperate with Him. Now, the very first week of this series, as we began talking about promises, we said that a promise is a declaration that gives assurance and upon which expectation is based. That word expectation is so important. I want you and I want me to live with a sense of expectation. Not fear, not dread, not regret, not worry and anxiety, but expectation that God is going to be doing great things, that God is going to be fulfilling His promises in and through my life. Now, we said the first week that the power of a promise asks some questions. First of all, the source. Who makes it? Who makes the promise? If Bernie Nordoff wanted to handle your finances, you'd probably think twice. Is that the investment guy, Madoff? Madoff with all of their money? You got to think about the source of a promise. You got to think about the subject. To whom is it made? You also got to think about the outcome. What will happen? And very importantly, the conditions of a promise. Every promise has a premise. And we love the promises of Scripture, but few of us take seriously at times the premise. Most of the promises in Scripture have a if, then. Aren't you glad that God's love is unconditional? Can I get a witness? Unconditional. He loves us. But His promises are not. Most of the time, it's if you do this, I will do that. And when it comes to God fulfilling His work in us, we need to partner with Him in it. So we're going to look at the first chapter of 1 Peter this morning, and we're going to look at the question of how and why does God fulfill this promise. But first we have to ask the question of God is obviously the source of the promise, but who's the subject? Who is given this promise? Or in whom does God begin His work? Verse 1 and 2 says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ Jesus and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now we got to ask the question, in whom does God begin His work? Everyone? Anyone? There's a long debate among Christians as to how the sovereignty of God fits in with the free will of men and women. Free will and sovereignty is a clash point for a lot of theological debates. And it leads to different schools of theology, different understandings of how God works. Now, there's some theologically loaded words right in these first two verses. We have the words elect and chosen. Those words are actually synonymous in the original Greek. Electos means selected or chosen. And this doesn't necessarily mean that there isn't a reply involved. Kathy is my chosen wife. But there came a time when she said yes. And so chosenness and election is God's desire for us to come into a relationship with Him. Foreknowledge is obviously that God knows what's going to happen ahead of time. And then the word predestined actually isn't in these two verses, but is in other passages like Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. And it speaks to the fact that God has intention for us. And then you have to ask the question, intention for whom? Well, John 1:12 says to all, say all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. And it's a mystery how God is in charge of things. God is sovereign. History is not a crapshoot. God is working His purpose and plan in history. But we have free will. We have choice. How that fits together is very difficult. In Romans 9 and Exodus 10, we have examples of the fact that God loved Jacob and hated Esau, that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And we have certainly an example or two of individual predestined purpose being displayed in someone's life. But there's far too many verses that talk about whoever believes will be saved. God is not willing that any should perish. And our obedience can lead us to making our election sure. As it says in Titus, that the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all people, that He died for the whole world. And so the bottom line, even though there's great debate how sovereignty and free will fit together, the bottom line for us today is to realize that this promise is for us. We can believe that God wants to finish His work in us. So how will this happen? How will He finish the work that He's begun? Well, I'm going to share with you briefly four ways to understand His working in us. And as we go through these four ways, I want you to think of three things, okay? I want you to think, first of all, how can we resist God's work in us? How can we cooperate with it? And thirdly, you got to understand this, how does the enemy work against it? God wants to complete his work in us. How do we cooperate with it? How can we resist it? And how might the enemy want to work against it? So the first thing about God finishing his work in us is going to be that he finishes his work in us according to his plan. According to his plan. Verse 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Now, we know that God's plan for us is to be born again, to come into a relationship with him, to surrender ourselves to him and accept him as our personal Savior. We have a great future ahead of us. As dark as times get in our life and in the world happenings around us, we can be assured that our future is good and future is bright. Amen?
Amen.
But our present is pretty good too, because we can live with a living hope. But it says in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that we need to continue to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to act according to his purpose. So God has a plan to redeem us and to restore us and to bring us into a right relationship with him. But that work is something we need to cooperate with. We need to work for. We don't work to earn salvation, but we work with God to bring salvation to our life. Jesus said in John that the work of God is this, to believe in the one that God has sent. That's why one of our core parts of our mission statement as a church is to seek God and serve others together. Seeking God means that we seek to open ourselves up to his gracious work in our life. And it requires cooperation. We need to work on that together. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." Notice the effort involved in all that. There's a fight to fight, there's a race to run, there's a faith to keep. And we have to work at that to cooperate with God's work in our life. Verse 8, "Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but all who have longed for his appearing." So God has a plan. He wants to work in us to reconcile us to him and a right relationship with God. But he wants to not only create persons, he wants to create a people. He wants to reconcile us to himself and reconcile us to each other. And that's why it's important to remember, like Lincoln Logs are being fit together when children play with them. You know, if they just sold like one piece, you know, if you open up the box and it was just this, how boring would that be? No, the idea is you build together, and God wants to build us as a people. He wants to help us to connect together. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Yes. 1 Peter 2:5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And look at Titus 2:14. "Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness," right relationship with God, and "to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And so, what is the plan of God from the beginning? It's to create a people. God created his people to bless, that they might be a blessing, and he's created us to be an extension of his people. Old Testament history is fulfilled in the church of God, and God wants us to be a people together. So, how do we cooperate with that? We get connected. We don't see our spiritual life as a solo journey. We see it as something we do together. And how do we resist that? Well, we stay isolated. We just come to church and look at the back of each other's heads and hear me yak once in a while. But how do we cooperate with what God wants to do? We get to know each other. The reason that we're so intentional about this group link, life groups, small groups, is because it's important to come together and worship together, and it's wonderful when we gather in the large group. But you got to get face to face so you can be transformed by the renewing grace of God as we kind of work in the grace of God. We work out our salvation by struggling together in a good sense. We pray for each other. We encourage each other. And that's how we connect to each other. You know, invariably, when I'm out in the community, I hear people say, well, I'd love to come to your church, but I prefer to worship by myself in nature. And I say, you're talking to the choir here. I love to worship by myself in nature. I do it often. I live in a beautiful place, and I enjoy the beauty of the Central Coast. Every summer, I go to the Eastern Sierras. I love to worship God in nature. But that's just part of what it means to be a worshiper of God. Another part is to commit myself to connecting with other people. And we are the people of God, and we come together for the purpose of encouragement and worship and mutual building up and listening to God's Word. It's important for us to be committed. Now, I know that God's doing amazing things here in the Central Coast among churches. And we need to be vigilant and very protective and prayerful about continuing to come together. And I'm thankful that God is doing amazing things among us. We've got to retain our unity together. Amen? Amen? So I want you to be very vigilant with me. I told the staff this last week, or some of the staff, that I kind of put out a unity alert, a unity warning, that when God is involved in doing great things, the enemy is going to come in and always try to divide us. And it's usually over piddly little non-important things. And we've got to be very, very careful. As it says in Ephesians chapter 4, that talks about, you know, one body, one baptism, one faith, oneness. In that same chapter, Paul says, make every effort to retain or maintain a unity in Christ. And it takes effort to stay one and united. So what is God's plan? To create a people. Secondly, it's to actively fulfill His will. He's going to be actively fulfilling His will in verse 6 and 7. And this, in this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, we may have to suffer grief. That may be part of God's will. And in James 1 and Romans 5, it says that God's will often involves God allowing suffering to come into our life for His purpose. Sometimes suffering is because of bonehead choices we've made. Can I get a witness? How many have ever made a bonehead choice? How many have never made a bonehead choice? Okay, a couple of you. Most of us make mistakes, and we make poor choices, and we sin. And when we understand that, we suffer the consequence. And in Hebrews chapter 12, it says the results of that are painful, but they're discipline. They're discipline. Why? So we can learn from that and not make those same mistakes again. But some suffering comes into our life, and we honestly don't know why it's come. It's not a direct result of any choices. It's just tough stuff that's come our way. Financial collapse, maybe, that maybe is not our fault directly, or maybe a health situation that comes our way, or a relationship collapse of some sort. We really can't say that we understand clearly how we were at fault for that. But we just see this pain coming into our life. And when that comes, we need to trust that God is working His purpose. Amen. You know, there's an amazing young woman named Bethany Hamilton who was a pro surfer. And a shark bit off her arm. And instead of becoming a bitter person, she became a better person. And there's a wonderful movie called Soul Surfer that's about her life. I think we're going to show it on the big screen here coming up, because it's a wonderful movie about this real-life hero, this young woman who was impacted by her youth pastor, played by Carrie Underwood. And Carrie Underwood's character in the movie uses a TV and shows a picture of a fly's eye, but you can't tell what it is until you back up. And then a picture of a walnut, you can't tell what it is until you back up. And she says, sometimes you don't understand things until you back up and see with perspective what God is doing. And she shares Jeremiah 29:11, that we need to trust that God has a plan for us. And it's a good plan. Even though we don't see it, we can trust Him that He has a plan. And later on, the shark takes off her arm, and she's devastated. She wants to be a pro surfer, doesn't know what she's going to do. And she struggles with the question of why. Anybody ever struggle with the question of why? Yes. Well, let's look at that scene where she goes to see her youth pastor, and let's take a look. Thank you.
I just got back from Mexico. I'm so glad you're okay. I was just about to come see you.
I can't wait.
Come here. I was thinking about you and praying for you every minute. How are you?
I'm good. Yeah. Everyone's been doing really good.
You don't have to do that, Bethany. Not with me.
They're trying to help. I know.
But what?
You know how you said it's hard to see things clearly sometimes when you're too close?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I've been trying to get some perspective. I've been really trying.
Things happen to us sometimes. But I have to believe that something good is gonna come out of this. I don't know what that is. I really wish I did.
Many of us here today, or maybe watching online, we've been through or are going through really tough stuff we don't understand. But that's when we have to trust God that His purpose is being fulfilled in us. And we see in James 1 and Romans 5 that we have suffering that requires perseverance in order to produce character. That's how God wants to work in our life. He wants us to have perseverance. That means continuing on, trusting in Him, not having all the answers. But we keep our trust in Him, and knowing as we do, He will be producing character. So what's God's will for us? To build our character. His plan is to create a people. His will is to build our character. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48, to be perfect. And that word perfect, teleos, means to be made complete. And that brings us to the third thing about God finishing His work that He begins in us. And that is that it'll be achieving our full salvation. Our full salvation. You know, this last week, my wife, who's a very good cook, made a pizza. And I started chowing down because it was delicious. And she said, "Oh, this is terrible." And I said, "Really?" You know, I'm just eating away. And she said, "Oh, yeah, the crust isn't done. It's gross." I didn't notice that. Why? Because it was covered with mozzarella cheese, sun-dried tomatoes, black olives, sweet and yet spicy organic turkey sausage with the oil dripping down through the mozzarella into the crust. So you see, I didn't care that it wasn't fully cooked because it was delicious. She thought it was gross. She thought it was half-baked. And we use that phrase, half-baked, to refer to something that isn't fully baked. You might want to write that down. Write that down. That's brilliant. That's really brilliant. But when something isn't finished, it isn't finished. And so when we think of our character in Christ, we need to see that God wants us to be complete. And He wants us to experience full salvation. In verse 8 and 9, Peter says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, when I use the phrase full salvation, this is used in different ways by different Christians. It's used by those of us in the holiness tradition to refer to the fact that God just doesn't want to forgive us every time we blow it, which He does. But full salvation would mean that He changes our hearts, that we begin to want to please Him and we surrender ourselves completely and we're filled with His Spirit to the point where God purifies our heart. Doesn't mean that we're perfect in the abstract sense. It means that we're perfectly surrendered to Him. Amen. We're fully His. That's full salvation. Those of us in the Pentecostal camp, we believe that full salvation means that we don't just live in our own strength, but we live in the power of the Holy Spirit. My dad was a part of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Ministry. And full gospel in the Pentecostal tradition means that you let the Holy Spirit fill your life, invade your life, fill you with His power so that you can live in a greater resource than your own strength. For those of us in the compassionate ministry or social action expression of the faith, we believe that full salvation means that we don't just drop tracks out of helicopters, but we get involved in people's lives and we help them have clean water to drink and enough food to eat and clothes to wear. That the compassion of Jesus as Messiah means that we'll surely spread the gospel, but part of that gospel is to help people experience full salvation, the blessing of God in their lives. We use it in different ways, but we need to see here that God wants to achieve full salvation in our life. And this verse 9, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Salvation means rescued, made safe and healthy. Soteria means to be complete. And the word soul, you might circle that in your notes, is used in different ways. When you think of soul, some of you think of food or music. Sometimes we use soul to indicate someone's mind, will, and emotions. Now, people aren't pies you can slice up neatly, but there are different dimensions of personhood we need to understand. Obviously, we have the heart or the spirit. This is the center of who you are. It drives everything you do. It determines what you say and what you do, and that's why God wants your heart, because it's really your motivator. It's your chooser muscle. If I did a wedding and I heard the groom say to the bride, I love you, you have me. Of course, you don't have my heart. I will love you every day, but my heart won't be in it. She'll probably walk out the door. Amen? Amen. Why? Because when we have the heart, we have the motivator. We have the passion, the driving force of a person. That's what God wants in us. Obviously, there's the body. All of us have a body. And our physical body is what God uses to express Himself through us. So to be saved in our heart is for our heart to be made pure and wholly His. For us to be saved in our body means that we use it for His glory. We don't do things that are wrong. We serve with these hands. But it also means that we take care of the body that God has given to us. We do our best to eat right and have exercise. Why? Because this is the body that God has entrusted to our care. We're stewards of it. And of course, the mind is that way in which we have thoughts and feelings and values and beliefs and affections. Our mind, when it's saved, is transformed by the truth of God, not conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind through God's Spirit at work in His Word. Amen. And when it comes to the soul, some people might put it next to mind. That's how it's often used. Mind, will, and emotions. But I believe, along with Dallas Willard, that the soul is best understood as the whole thing. So in your notes, if you want to, you can write a circle around the whole thing. And I would suggest to you that the soul that God wants to save is the whole package. That He wants us to be holy as a people. And that means that every part of us is surrendered to Him, including our body, including our mind, certainly our heart. But we surrender 100% to Him. And what is His full salvation? It's to make us holy, aligned with Him completely. Well, there's a fifth or fourth part of Him finishing His work in us. And that is that He will be accomplishing His promise. Accomplishing His promise. And in verse 10 and 11, it says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you, searched intently and with greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances. Look at this phrase. To which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing. Now let's pause right there and think about how awesome that is. I got excited when I found this verse, or this part of this verse. The Holy Spirit that inspired the writing of the Old Testament was the Spirit of Jesus in them. Isn't that cool? I can tell you're excited. The Holy Spirit of Jesus didn't just show up on the scene in Bethlehem. Christ has always existed as God. Amen. And the Spirit of Christ was the motivator in those Old Testament prophets to declare what was to come. And what was to come? When he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So Isaiah, when he wrote in Isaiah 53 about the fact that Messiah would be pierced for our transgressions and he would suffer for our iniquities, he was writing about, under the inspiration of the Spirit of Christ, what would happen to Christ, but also the glories to follow in verse 11. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Isaiah 9:7, he will reign on David's throne and will reign forever. So the Holy Spirit of God, through the ministry of Christ in those prophets, shared what was going to happen. And what was coming was glory. Glory. Now, when you hear the word glory, I don't know what you think of, but glory literally means doxa. The word means to shine, reveal, and to make apparent. Glory is the revelation or the truth about. You know, we think of the glory of Michael Jordan, the basketball player. Obviously, he's playing basketball. The glory of a great musician is when they, you know, take up that violin, like my niece. Or, you know, you see the talent for what it is. Or conversely, in Scripture, sometimes we have examples of bad things in a person's life. One verse I know in the Old Testament says, or in the New Testament, the glory, their glory was their appetite. What are you known for? That's your glory. And so the glory of God, when the glory of God is revealed, His nature is clarified. And that's why we live to clarify God's nature. Is God good? All the time. Absolutely. And when we glorify God, we help people understand who He really is. Now, there's going to come a time when Jesus comes back, and there will be no doubt about how wonderful Jesus is, because He will come in all of His glory. Matthew 24. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man, and by the way, Jesus refers to Himself as the Son of Man because of Daniel 7, 13 and 14. That talks about the Son of Man being the King of Kings that will reign forever. So Jesus says, that's me. Well, every time he uses Son of Man for Himself, He's bringing people's mind back to Daniel 7, 13 and 14. He says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the sky with great power and great what? Glory. We will see Christ for who He is when He comes again. And by the way, real quick commercial, I think this could be very soon. So soon that we have arranged for a simulcast with Joel Rosenberg and Ann Graham Lotz on the evening of 9/11, 6 o'clock right here. It'll be live on the screen. And we'll think about together what it means to live in the last days. And I hope you'll join us for that. 9/11, 6 o'clock right here. But I think Christ could come back very soon. And I want to be ready. How about you? But you know, the glory of Christ that will be ultimately revealed when He comes again is being revealed in our lives now. Is being revealed now. John 17:22 said, I have given them the glory You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. And unity reveals the glory of Jesus. Nothing helps us understand Him better than when people forgive each other and come together, when churches work together and let the walls come down and we see Jesus for who He is. Ephesians 3:21 says, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Romans 8 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So everybody look at me right now. Right now we live to reflect the glory of Jesus. But we see through a glass darkly. We're not exactly perfect ourselves. We do our best to reveal His glory. But there's coming a day when we will be made perfect, when we will be known as we know. And we will reflect Him perfectly. And when that happens, we will be glorified because our true nature will be revealed as people who were created to worship and serve and reflect the glory of God forever. And when that happens, we're going to be looking pretty good. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So God wants to finish His work to bring us to glory, bring us to that ultimate place where we reflect Him perfectly and completely. So as we close today, let's think about these different things. According, he will finish his work according to his plan to create a people. So how can I cooperate with his work to create a people? Get connected. We hope as you go today, you'll take that little flyer in your bulletin. You'll take it to one of these tables and get connected. If you're not in a life group, a small group, get connected. Because God not only wants us to be born again and made a person of God, he wants to create us to be the people of God. Amen? And then he wants to actively fulfill his will and build our character. How many are going through a tough time right now in your life? How many have at least one problem or a challenge? If your hand's not up, one's coming, baby. Right around the corner, a big one's coming. And you can live with confidence that he's going to build your character. He's going to make something substantial and solid in your life. He's probably going to use tough times to do it. Again, the reason we need to be connected together in community so that we can pray for each other and encourage each other. And when we go through tough times, we're there for each other. We hold each other up. That's important. And then we want to see full salvation achieved in our life. We want to be people that are holy. So I encourage you today, if you're here or watching online, surrender every part of your life. Every part of your life to him. Because he wants you to have full salvation in your life and be holy. And then he's accomplishing his promise to bring us to glory. I'm thankful that we can look forward to that day when we're going to see him face to face. But until then, we want to reflect him. We want people to see him when they see us. Let's read this great promise in Philippians 1:6. Let's read this together one more time. I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we recognize that you are a faithful God, one who completes what you begin. And Lord, I pray that we will not resist your work, but we will understand it and we will seek it and pursue it and cooperate with it. Lord, it's all by your grace. We can't do anything. We can't earn anything. But Lord, we can seek you. We can work to let you reign in our life. And I pray, Lord, that all of us here or watching or listening will surrender completely to you, Lord, that you might have us 100%, not half-baked, but fully developed, mature Christ followers. Lord, complete your work in us, we pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Let's stand up together and let's sing a song.